Turning now to Psalm 65 and verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I'd like us to think, in the brief time we have, of the kind of prayer God hears, and the kind of prayer that God most certainly does not hear. I remember speaking on this in a broadcast talk over 30 years ago, which we incorporated in a pamphlet and is still available for you to see. But I'd very much like to revisit this subject tonight because it's so vital and so important for us. Prayer. Prayer is a human instinct. Why, down the centuries, all kinds of people have spoken about their prayers that they have made. If you read about World War II, you'll read endlessly about soldiers, men of courage and men who were in great fear, praying, people who may never have prayed before. You'll read about pilots and how they would say, well, whatever we would say, we all prayed when it came to the moment of fear and anxiety. A few years ago, there was a round-the-world yachtsman, very tough character, who described himself as something of an extreme atheist, and his rather large vessel overturned. I don't know, forget where it was, a few hundred miles away from Australia, but a long way from any rescue. And this man was caught in an air pocket under the hull with little or no hope of rescue. And he tells us how he prayed and how much he prayed and what he prayed. Oh, it's an instinct to pray. It's an instinct not just of cowards, as one famously said, but an instinct also of the most courageous. Prayer, the word used in the Old Testament, means pleadings, askings. Everybody has an instinct for prayer, and all pray at some time. That's implied in our verse. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And everyone does come at some time or other, even if they turn their back on it. True atheism is actually quite rare. There are many people who will describe themselves as atheists, but events prove that isn't exactly the case. People come to God to pray when they have great desires that cannot be met, when they have great needs, when they have fears, yes, when they are sick, seriously sick. People come to God to pray for loved ones in danger or at the point of death, for all kinds of things. Well, usually such prayers are secrets, and people won't readily speak about them. These days especially, people are embarrassed to admit that they pray ever. But when you pray, then you are realizing the spirituality of the soul, and you're acknowledging it, whether you realize it or not. There's something in you is saying, we know we have a Creator, and He is there, and He is the hearer and answer of prayer. You know that God is personal, and you can deal with Him, and you can approach Him. These things are deeply rooted human instincts. Everybody will certainly pray one day, perhaps too late, perhaps after having crossed that threshold of time into eternity, and there'll be a last prayer, a too late prayer perhaps. The grace and kindness of God has been rejected lifelong. Now there's no grace left. It's too late. We go before the throne of judgment, and at the very least, there will be a prayer which will take the form of quiet, silent subjection to God's sentence for all eternity. All flesh will pray. People from all lands, people of all kinds, great people, obscure people, They will all pray at some time in their lives. God will be able to say in the day of judgment, but you knew instinctually that I was there and I was your maker, and you could call upon me and give your life to me, and I would help you. You knew, because then and then and then you called upon me, and all your instincts were laid bare. You knew. The very rich, the very poor, all flesh, will pray at some time. The educated and the ignorant, all kinds of people, the famous and the obscure. Well, like many of you, I've no doubt, I've read a lot of history and biography and autobiography in my time. And it's very interesting just how many people, and people of whom you would never expect it, tell you at some time about their prayer experience, about their approach to God in time of great need. The beans are spilled, so to speak, and it comes out. And on some occasions, when I've had opportunity to talk to prominent, important, rich or famous people, well, there's a slight advantage in being a preacher. They're not surprised if you're very candid with them, and you ask them about their spiritual experience and their spiritual lives. And sometimes, after being taken aback for just a moment, they'll tell you surprising things. Well, I was brought up to believe this or that. They may have rejected it. And I was brought up to pray. And yes, I prayed in circumstances in my life when I was faced with this or with that problem. And you'd be surprised. You look at the television, you see the news, you see the faces, but behind every face there is some spiritual experience where God has laid the finger on a life, and that person has had a need of him and called upon him, even if later they've gone back on any promise, any vow, and rejected him and lived for this world. You'd be amazed how God has interacted with human beings almost universally. So our text, believe me, is true. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You have to come as an individual to God. You cannot get anybody to pray for you by proxy. This is a personal matter. You come as a person far away from him, not walking with him, not knowing him, as an inferior to a superior. Human pride doesn't like that, does it? But God is no pushover. And there are ineffective prayers, futile prayers, which God simply will not listen to. Now, I'm going to speak generally based on some words in this psalm. But I must qualify everything I'm going to say. God, of course, often will answer unworthy prayers, prayers that would normally be in the category of the futile and the rejected. That is the mercy of God, to sometimes answer an entirely materialistic and selfish prayer. And why would he do that against his general policy, if we may call it that? Well, to encourage us, to draw us out to himself. And if he hears such a prayer, and he delivers us and blesses us, it's an invitation to come further down this pathway of prayer and to seek him and find him. But it's also a warning. If we have a blessing from God and we treat it lightly and we abandon any promise we made, any undertaking we took, we'll answer for that and our subsequent rejection of him. So sometimes he will answer even these futile prayers to encourage us and to draw us out to himself. But let me talk about a few of them. We know about futile prayer. Why, we read in our reading of Christ's word in Matthew 6, how there are even religious leaders, scribes and Pharisees, whose prayers he regards as hypocritical prayers, and he's not listening to them, he's not hearing them. So we're warned that there are futile or pointless prayers. We see it in the life of the Apostle Paul previously, Saul of Tarsus, going through his praying twice a day in the temple, meticulous in his observance of the prayer calendar of the Jews of old. And yet, when Ananias, God speaks to him, there is Paul, he's had that vision of Christ, he's sought him, he's subjected himself to Christ, and Ananias is told, go and help this man, behold, he prays. And language is used as though Paul had never prayed before. And that's true, he hadn't. Not at any rate a prayer that God was willing to hear an answer from on high. So by observing wrong prayer, we are shown how to approach God and how we must pray. First of all, an obvious one. Self-righteous, arrogant, light prayers cannot expect to be answered by God. Self-worthy prayers, self-confident prayers, prayers a person just bounces into the presence of God as though he's your mate down the road and just asks for this and asks for that, as though there were no gulf, no difference between us and God, as though he were not the Holy One who inhabits eternity, as though there was no debt of sin, no offence on my part to repent of, as though God was not holy. Such a prayer is an insult to God. Oh, God is not much different from me. Yes, I've got my faults and my sins, but he's no different. I can come into his presence on equal terms. I can preen myself and come with utmost confidence. Your prayers cannot be heard. The self-righteous, self-confident prayer that pulls God down and has no realization of his majesty, an immensity, eternity and glory, and his holiness, and his knowledge of all things, his infinite knowledge, most of all his holiness, no sense of the need to repent of sin and seek his pardon and forgiveness. So those kind of prayers will not be heard. The opposite is needed. I come to him humbly. I see myself as a sinner before him. Why, I've ignored him. I've breathed his air, taken his life and blessings and ignored him. I owe him my repentance, and I must trust in Christ who came to suffer and die and bear the punishment of sin for all who need forgiveness. So I must come humbly before God. Well, that was leading me to my second point. Prayers without repentance are futile. Why, here we have it in this 65th Psalm and verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. That's a tremendous issue in prayer. I must have my sin forgiven and washed away. My greatest need in prayer is a Saviour from sin, a Saviour who has the right and the power to forgive me and to change me and to bring me into union with God. That's my priority. I may think my priority is a prosperous and happy life on earth, but my priority is the forgiveness of God and a relationship with him. And I need Christ for that, and I must come in his name. Well, then I want to talk about unspiritual prayers. These are futile, purely unspiritual prayers. They're not about my soul. They're not about God and how I ought to be living for him. They're about me. And they're about earthly things entirely. You see, we may pray for earthly things, most certainly. But there are priorities here. We are to start with spiritual things. I am an offender against God. I am spiritually dead. I need my soul to be brought to life. I need to love him and know him and walk with him, be forgiven by him, relate to him. Spiritual priorities must come first. God may hear and answer a prayer for something entirely physical and earthly, your healing or something like that, to encourage you. But we should be praying first and foremost for spiritual things, things about God. So turn your mind to spiritual things. It's here in verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Do you see the point? God discriminates when it comes to people praying to him. Blessed is the man who God chooses. In his weighing the worth of a prayer, he'll select you, a man, a woman. Why, what are you asking for? You're asking to dwell in his house, to come to know him, to live with him, to walk with him on earth, to serve him. You're asking spiritual things first. And that's what God wants to hear first and foremost. And that's the kind of prayer we must pray. So we think of our lost condition spiritually, our alienation from God, our need for spiritual life, our guilt and our sin, all for a relationship with God, to know him and have him and walk with him, to have a new nature. So I'm a better person and a different person in my thoughts, words and deeds. To be on the road to heaven with God as my guide and my Lord. These are the things that we should desire. And when we do, and when we find the Lord, then verse 5 applies to us by terrible, awesome, amazing things. In righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. That is to say, people all over the world who believe in God and have found him personally, put their confidence and their trust in him. What is life? From the time we are converted to Christ onward, what is life? It is a glorious adventure of living under the good hand of God, of bringing all kinds of things before him in prayer, of proving him and his mighty power and his great kindness. And more you know him and you're certain of him. But you don't get your prayers answered if there is no spiritual aspect to them. For life, pardon, forgiveness, these are the things that are so important. And then I have to tell you this, another category of prayer that will not be heard or answered, generally speaking, is an unbelieving prayer. Now what is that? Well, we find it here in verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us. You see the confidence? You see the expectation there? The psalmist is not hoping for this. He's certain of it. By awesome things, in a perfect way, O Lord, thou wilt answer us. He knows it. He's a believer. He believes in God. And when he prays, he knows God will hear him. Of course, he cannot be certain that God will answer all his prayers exactly as he prays them. Our prayers are not always wise. We may desire a solution to a problem. We may desire a particular provision. But God, who is our heavenly guide, he knows best. And he may answer our prayer for blessing and help in a different way from how we asked. And at the end of the day, we'll see his wisdom was great and marvellous and wonderful. So it doesn't mean that we believe that our prayers will be answered exactly in the terms in which they're asked. But we know he will answer, and we're certain of it. Oh, I'd like to pray a prayer like that, but this isn't fair. How can I be expected to have expectation and confidence in God when I pray? It isn't fair of God to say, I will not hear your prayers, I will disqualify them, if there isn't expectation and belief and faith. It isn't fair. Well, you see, this is how it works. If we've got our priorities right and our order right, We start by coming to God for salvation. We come with repentance for our sin, with prayer for life. We believe in his promise and what Christ has done in bearing our sins on Calvary, if we believe in him. We come to have our souls filled with new life from God. That's the beginning. And of course, he answers us if our hearts are genuine. And we know he's worked in our lives. And we have a new nature. And we love him. And our understanding grows. Now you see, because we put first things first, and we started with prayer for forgiveness and salvation, and we unmistakably received it, then we are going to have confidence and belief in God for further things in the life of prayer. That's how it works. Because he blesses us with conversion and salvation, we become people who have started to prove him and be certain that he is the God who is there and he will hear and answer prayer. And as we go through life, those answers to prayer build up. Times of need, times we want to serve him, prayer for other people. Well, we see so many answers. Our confidence, our faith, if you like, our expectation grows. And these are the prayers that God desires to hear. Start with a prayer for personal salvation. And you will be so encouraged and certain of him that that gives you the faith to go on in the life of prayer. Don't pray just prayers of desperation for this or that. Prayers of a person who has no view of God, no reason to trust him. Nothing has ever happened to you to give you that faith you need to pray. Start with prayers for salvation. God has promised to change you and forgive you and save you if you trust in Christ alone and that price he paid on Calvary's cross, when in a matter of hours he took all the punishment that we should have suffered eternally for our sin. Trust in that Saviour and his love and his work for sinners, and you'll find him and you'll know him, and faith will be flooding into your life and into your heart. But I must make a last point, and it's this. There is another kind of prayer which cannot be heard, not normally at any rate, maybe on occasions to encourage you, but not normally, and it's this. It's a prayer which is not accompanied by a pledge. Now we see this in the very first verse of this psalm. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. You see the link? Every prayer should be linked to a pledge, a promise, an undertaking. Put it this way round. If I pray to God for things and I don't give him my life, why should he answer me? I'm against him. I'm living for number one. I'm living for myself. I don't want him. I don't want to serve him. Why should he bless me? But if I come to him and yield my life to him, then I am his. And of course, his desire is to answer me. Not that my pledge earns or merits God's favour. The only thing that can earn or merit the favour of God toward me is the death of Christ and his sacrifice for me. I trust wholly in him. That's all that can earn God's blessing for me. But at the same time, I must give him my life. I must give him my love. I must praise him. You ask for things from God without praising him, without yielding to him, without giving yourself to his service and to his love, why should he hear you? Why should he answer you? Well, I'll give you a good reason. Because if he does, it'll keep you away from him. And God will be partly responsible for your godless life and for your unbelief, and for your self-consideration, and your ignoring of him. Why will he be partly responsible? Well, every time you needed anything, you asked him without giving yourself to him, and he heard you like as if you were a spoilt child, and gave it to you, without you keeping any terms, or giving him anything of your life or your service. So God would be complicit in your disobedience to him, and your rebellion if he did that. So unless he does it just once or twice to encourage you to believe, he will not hear your prayers if they're not accompanied by a humble pledge. O Lord, I owe my life to thee. I can only come to heaven and have new life and be converted because of what Christ did for a sinner like me on Calvary's cross. But I make my prayers, and as I do so, Lord, I give myself to thee. The vow must accompany the request, and the vow must be performed. I yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I yield to his government over my life. I yield to his service. It's not payment. I can pay nothing that will earn the blessing of God. Christ must earn it for me by his life and his death on Calvary. But reconciliation is vital, dear friends. Oh, I hope I haven't already said so much as to obscure the issue, but let me just remind you of these things again, very simply and very briefly. You cannot be heard by God if your prayer is self-confident. I am a good person. I deserve to be helped by God. There is no reason why God shouldn't look upon me and help me. He is not so holy after all. I am not so sinful after all. You come before him with pride, not needing forgiveness. He will not usually hear you at all. That's the first thing. Come humbly. Confess your sin and your need of him, your waywardness. Seek his pardon first. Secondly, don't come then without specific repentance for your sin, the things you've done, the things you are. See the gulf between you and God. Fix your eyes on the cross of Calvary. Think of Christ and how the eternal Son of God, equal with the Father, came to bear the punishment of your sin, to set you free and to purchase forgiveness for a sinner like you. Don't pray unspiritual prayers first and foremost. I want this. I need that. I must have this or that. Heal me from my illness. Why should my life end early? Heal my child. God is merciful. He is ready to answer prayer. But you must start with spiritual prayers. Lord, heal me spiritually. Make me thy child. Forgive me my sin. Give me new life. Come into the crusade of God, praying to him for others, for souls. Don't pray unbelieving prayers, just a shot in the dark, just hope against hope. Seek salvation of your soul, and by doing that you will prove him and come to know him and love him. And then you'll be filled with trust because you know he's your God, and your prayers will be the prayers of a believer. And don't think you can get anything from the Lord unless on that rare occasion he encourages you to believe. Don't think you can get anything from the Lord without a pledge. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. If you don't intend to seek his pardon, to seek his conversion of you, to live for him, to trust in him and walk with him, and to seek the road to heaven, why should he bless you? He won't. He never will. Pardon, relationship, change, living for him. These are the things. God will hear your prayers, and you'll be changed and you'll walk with him and you'll know him and how we need it. And don't forget what I began with. This world is filled with millions, even billions of people who at some time in their lives, and some surprisingly often, have realized they must pray to God. But whatever promises they've made and whatever they've said they will do to seek him and find him, they've never kept their word. They've never followed through. But there is a point in their lives when their lives and their calling out to God have proved that they know he's there and they know that they owe him their lives. Is that so with you, dear friend? Then seek him properly. Seek him personally. Seek his pardoning love and his salvation. That's the way to pray. Seek him as Lord and Saviour first, and then you'll prove him in the life of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, we ask. May it never be that we have to be held to account in the last day, having known intuitively, having felt and sensed that thou art our Creator and that thou art there. O Lord, we pray that we may seek thee and find thee and relate to thee and walk with thee. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, and the price he paid for those who trust in him. O Lord, lead us to him. Bless men and women, young people gathered in this place tonight. May this place be a place where people find the Saviour, where that gate is opened to the eternal road that leads to heaven. O Lord, come and bless us all, we ask, in the name of our dear Saviour. Amen.